Last week we began to look at how we relate to each other as members in the congregation of Christ, and looking then at Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 through verse 14, we saw how God uses you to preserve me, and God uses me to preserve you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that therefore we fundamentally need one another. This very practical instruction grows out of the principle of love that we're to have for each other. We read of it again tonight in John chapter 15, that we're to love one another. And it also grows out of that principle of service that Jesus says that we are to have for each other, based on the great example that he himself gives unto us. The practical level, what this means for us, in that you and I are to seek each other's good and preservation, is that we need to develop fellowship. We need to be alive to a function of mutual spiritual care, one for the other, within the congregation. So that truth in very many ways is foundational to a whole host of further practical instruction that we find in the Word of God. And so, to some of this, we want to proceed this evening and over the forthcoming weeks. And the particular aspect that I draw to your attention tonight is the duty of Christians to administer and receive rebuke from one another. The duties of Christians to administer and to receive rebuke from one another. That's going to be our theme tonight, and God willing, we will take it up again next week as well. Now, before we get to it, I'll say two things. The first is, there's a danger. The moment we come to a subject like this, and we think about applying it to our lives, there's a danger. And there's a danger on both sides. On the one hand, we have a fear, and a false desire to be loved. And that's going to make us smile to our brethren when what we should be doing is speaking to them because of a need they have for correction. So there's a danger on that side. We have a fear and a false desire to be loved, so we don't speak. On the other side, there's the danger of pride and a reluctance to face up to our sin when somebody points it out to us, so that instead of receiving that rebuke graciously, we react with anger instead of love for our brethren. There's a danger on either side. I think if we're honest, we've all fallen into each of those dangers. So there's a danger. But secondly, there's a duty. And that duty remains in spite of the difficulties that we've just described. And I submit to you that it will stagger you if you spend the time to sit down and make a search of Scripture to discover just how much it has to say upon this point. How often it's dealt with, how practically it is addressed. God is giving us constant instruction about administering and receiving rebuke in the body of Christ. So he clearly expects it to be an ordinary thing. It's not extraordinary. It's an ordinary, ongoing feature of fellowship in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a two-way street. A two-way street in the congregation, and also it's a two-way street in every single member of the congregation's experience. So it's not one group who's doing all of the rebuking and one group who's doing all of the receiving. It's everyone who is required to be rebuking when it is needed, and everyone who is to be receiving that rebuke when it is needed. Both aspects are to be found as a part of the experience of every believer in the congregation of Christ. So it's a two-way street. There's also a wonderful relationship practically between these two duties. the relationship goes a little bit like this. The more you learn to humbly receive rebuke from someone, the more you will become free and desirous to speak to others when you see their need of rebuke. When you know the benefit of it yourself, receiving that rebuke, you will be the more motivated to then go to your brother and to administer rebuke when he needs it. Just the way that if we're going to teach in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that we need first to be taught. The teacher must first be a student. He isn't to be proud as if he doesn't need to learn anything himself. No, he is the man who first has a teachable spirit. He learns and then he goes and he instructs others also. You can't rightly receive a rebuke from someone else. You can't rightly rebuke someone else if you proudly reject rebuke when it comes to you. What you'll find is this instead. Oversensitive people become flatterers. They don't like to be rebuked themselves in case their feelings get wounded, so they don't rebuke other people. Instead, they flatter other people. There's a connection. Furthermore, hard-hearted rejectors of rebuke, those who react angrily when they're rebuked, are most likely to be self-righteous condemnators of others. Now think about that. It's a two-way street. It works both ways. And there's such a practical relationship that we can't do one right without the other. Considering this relationship, initially I thought, well, we'll deal with both in one sermon. They're so vitally connected. So let's look at administering rebuke and receiving rebuke. But as I intimated to you, it will stagger you when you look at Scripture to see how much it has to say on this subject, that I was quite simply overwhelmed. And I think the only way that we can rightly deal with it is this evening to consider one aspect, administering rebuke, and then, God willing, next time to clear up the matter of how to receive rebuke from our brethren. So looking to the Lord tonight, our theme is the duty of giving rebuke. We want to do this under three heads. The first is the what. The second is the why. And the third is the how. The what, the why, and the how of rebuking our brothers. So what do I mean, first of all, when I say that you are to rebuke your brothers and sisters in Christ? To answer that, we obviously have to inform our minds with the commands that God gives to us in his word. And as you do this, it's also going to confirm your heart with urgency and with an understanding of how important it is. First of all here, let's consider the words of the wise, thinking about the book of Proverbs. And you'll find when you deal with subjects like this that the book of Proverbs is full of practical instruction and counsel. And I simply want to select a few texts from the book of Proverbs that touch upon our theme, beginning with Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, where we read these words, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." So there are some people you just can't reprove. They're fools. But on the other hand, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Or we could read in chapter 19, verse 25, a similar verse, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." Similar to chapter 9, rebuke the wise man. Then chapter 27, verse 5 and verse 6 that we read earlier, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, brethren, that is but a part of what you read in the book of Proverbs that touches this subject. But I trust you see that the book of Proverbs tells us that it is wise to rebuke our brethren. And that we're to rebuke our brethren as those that we expect to be wise themselves. Those who are going to receive instruction. Those who have understanding and who are going to understand knowledge as a result of our reproof. It's a wise thing to do. And it's also a faithful thing to do. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So concerning the what of rebuke, we have the wisdom that is given to us in the book of Proverbs. But we can move forward to the New Testament and we can think about the command of Jesus Christ. Everything that you read in the book of Proverbs concerning practical wisdom will be discovered in some way in the life and ministry of Jesus, because our Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. Our Lord Jesus is not only wisdom personified, but he also is the perfection of love. So these things come together in the Son of God. And so when we study the life and ministry of Jesus, what do we discover? We see examples of Jesus frequently issuing rebuke. Sometimes he does it very publicly to religious leaders. Other times he does it privately to his disciples, or he may even single out one disciple, such as Peter, and he'll administer reproof to the individual. So you find an example of reproof and rebuke in Christ. But I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus gives us a very notable command concerning this whole subject. Matthew chapter 18, and we're looking at verse 15. Let's call this the principle of loving confrontation. And this is the principle that guides all discipline within the Church of Christ. But it begins at the private level. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, a text like this is very helpful to read in the Authorized Version. Some people don't like the these and the thous, but they're very informative. Jesus doesn't say here, moreover, if your brothers trespass against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. He's not talking about groups of people here. He's talking about individuals. It's thee, it's thou. Something that's very personal. Something that's very private. Before you get to a public dealing with this sin, when you go and tell the church and the church deals with the issue because the man hasn't heard you, before you get there, you as an individual go to him as an individual and you deal with it. You can remember these two very simple things from this verse. First of all, you go to your brother, the one who needs correction. You don't go to another. You go to your brother and you say, this is the issue. We're not going to slander him. We're not going to gossip about him. We're going to confront him. Those other things are remarkably more easy. Though it's easy to slander and gossip, it's hard to lovingly confront. But that's what God requires you to do. You go to your brother. The second thing, you show to your brother. You tell him what the issue is. You open it out to him. And if you're going to do that, you have to be convinced that the issue is scriptural. You can't go with your own little whim. You can't go because he hasn't dotted your I or crossed your T about something that God hasn't said anything about. You're not going to hold him captive to some Pharisaical law that you've concocted. No, you're going to show him and you're going to do it from Scripture. When do you do it? Well, you do it when you know that your brother has sinned. That's obvious from the verse, but it's even more specific than that. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Not just if your brother falls in a sin, to a sin, go and speak to him, though you should. Maybe he's sinned against someone else. Maybe he's done something and you see that he needs to be rebuked. Jesus says, when the sin has been committed against you, you go to him. That's the reverse of the way we think, isn't it? If somebody does something against us, we dig our heels in. And we say, he has to come to me. He owes me an apology. And I'm not going to speak to that person until he comes and deals with the problem that he has created. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You have to go to him. And you have to say, brother, we have a problem. You have done this against me. So many problems in the Church of Christ would be avoided if we would simply put into practice the private principle of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. We have the command of Christ. So still dealing with the what, we have the words of wisdom, we have the command of Christ. Thirdly, we have the announcements of the apostles. And you'll find again, as the apostles write to the various congregations of Christ's church, that they are frequently dealing with this issue. Indeed, think of the letters themselves. Oftentimes, Paul is picking up his pen to do this very thing, to admonish and to reprove the congregations of God's people. And then when you get into the content of those letters, you'll find him saying to the churches, okay, I'm doing this to you, but this is also something that you have to do to each other. Let's turn for an example to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul says, and I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I read one article on this whole subject. It quoted this verse of scripture, and it blanked out the word admonish. And the author began with a question, fill in the blank, he said. And so you read the verse and you say, nevertheless, brethren, or verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to blank one another. What do you think Paul would say? Full of all goodness, full of all knowledge, so that you can do this to each other? And he asked the question, would you have imagined that he said, admonish, rebuke? Well, that's precisely what he says. And he says, in order to do it, you need to be full of goodness and full of knowledge. You need to know the word of God. You need to be able to apply it to your life and to the life of your brother. And you need to be full of goodness in your heart. Your motive needs to be pure. Another more general text that you could turn to would be 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul says to Timothy, here's a key aspect of your ministry. As you preach the word, Timothy, you are to reprove and you are to rebuke. You might say, very well, but I'm not a preacher. I don't have this public ministry. But what's Paul founding everything on here? Just take a little step back to chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So yes, there is a public ministry that the pastor will have. But the foundational principle is, this is what the word of God has been given for. So that if you are using the word of God in your own life and in your fellowship with each other, flowing out of that foundational principle will be a ministry of reproof and rebuke. One final text that we'll not comment too much on, but it's found in James chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 20, which urges us to this ministry of reproof. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, you see, the case is clear, isn't it? And it ought to remove all of our objections. It should motivate us to conquer our timidity and our fears and perhaps our concern that we might be somewhat hypocritical if we go and administer a rebuke. We see what the Lord requires of us when we look at Proverbs and the teaching of Christ and the instruction of the apostles. Well, then we move on secondly to think about the why. Why are we to rebuke our brothers? Well, we've touched on it already by simply reading some of these verses in Scripture. They tell us what we're to do and they also explain why we are to do it. It seems that God understands our own natural timidity. And as he's telling us to do the thing, he knows that we're going to be disinclined. And so he backs up and bolsters what he's saying by giving us motives. When you look at them, you'll find that very often they're the complete opposite of our natural conclusions. We think one thing, God says no, the reverse is true. The first reason that we're to give rebuke is because rebuke is loving. Because rebuke is loving. Isn't that the opposite of what we tend to think? It's the very thing you struggle with, children, from your youngest days. Your parents rebuke you. Your parents chasten you. And as you're smarting under that correction, you find it very hard to believe that your parents are doing it in love. Oh, you hear the words, but you struggle to believe them. You grew up to be teenagers, they correct you, and maybe you chafe against that correction. You think mum and dad are just being pernickety and annoying, and oh, you know, if only I could somehow escape their restraints and live according to my own wisdom, then all would be well. You struggle to see how that reproof is loving. Well, that's just precisely what I was saying, isn't it? Our conclusion is, no, this is harsh, this is unloving. The spirit of the age says exactly the same thing. We need to let people live the way they want to live. We need to let people be free. We can't go around judging people and pulling them up when they do things that we think are wrong. Well, God says you need to get that worldview out of your mind. And on the contrary, you need to understand this. You are to rebuke one another as the people of God because you love one another. Just as we read that God chastens those that he loves. Just as we've established there that the parent chastens the child that he loves. So the believer rebukes the brother that he loves. Because he knows that unchecked sin is going to lead that brother into misery. It has the potential to draw the church into calamity, and he is not going to be so hateful as to leave the brother and the church under that potential threat of destruction. So what did we read in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5 and 6? We read, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What do we learn from that? Well, I say to you this evening that a friend is going to hurt with faithful words. A friend is going to hurt with faithful words. But an enemy is going to hurt far more with flattering words. A friend is going to hurt with faithful words, but an enemy is going to hurt far more in the end with flattering words. And this has led one to conclude that there is nothing more cruel than silence when a brother is under sin. And there is nothing more compassionate than to reprimand him. Nothing more cruel than silence, and nothing more compassionate than to reprimand him. Do you see how it's the opposite of what we think naturally and everything we're told at times in society? It's not loving to feel to correct. So the first why is rebuke is loving. The second, rebuke is winning. Rebuke is winning. You see, the intention of rebuking your brother in the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemnation, but correction. We set out in this whole issue to recover the brother and to seek his spiritual health and well-being. And if I could take you back to Matthew chapter 18, that's precisely what Jesus taught us, isn't it? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Go to your brother, show to your brother why. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he shall hear you, you have won your brother. Well, isn't that the whole goal of discipline, whether it be at home or in church, whether it be public or private correction? The whole goal is that we might win that person. That we might recover that person. And so that verse in James that we mentioned a moment or two ago, it sets it out so wonderfully for us. It speaks there about actually saving a soul from death, covering a multitude of sins. Well, I ask you this evening, do you want your brother saved or destroyed? Do you want your brother won or lost? Do you want to restore a relationship? Are you happy for that relationship to be shattered for good? Well, Jesus says the means to that end is a loving rebuke. So why do we rebuke? Rebuke is loving. Rebuke is winning. Thirdly, rebuke is strengthening. Rebuke is strengthening. Again, the opposite of what we're prone to think. You think if I go to my brother to rebuke him, it's going to lead to the breakdown of our relationship. Isn't that your fear? So God counsels us and he says, not so. It's going to lead to the strengthening of your relationship. Now granted, that depends on your brother receiving it correctly, but it doesn't excuse you administering rebuke correctly. And so we're saying rebuke is strengthening. Why? Because it brings a blessing on the one who receives it. It strengthens him. your rebuking your brother in the hand of God can be the means of convicting him and correcting him. So he is recovered from the path of destruction and he is strengthened for future walk in faithfulness to God. So it's a blessing too, and it strengthens the one who receives it. But that's not all. There's also a blessing on the one who gives it. How? Well, in the first place, it prepares him to receive it when he's in need of it. Giving that rebuke in love, seeing the response, seeing how your brother is corrected and fellowship is restored, when it comes your turn to be rebuked, you will be strengthened to receive that loving rebuke. But furthermore, by simply following the path of obedience, when God says, this is your duty, there is a direct reward from God, no matter what the person does with the rebuke you administer. There is a blessing to your soul from walking the path of obedience. So the person who receives it is strengthened. The person who administers it is strengthened. But let's bring them both together now. The relationship between the two is strengthened. What unbelief says in your heart will be lost, God says no, it will be strengthened. Now, what did we read in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8? Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. He will love thee. The relationship is strengthened. Or turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue. There may be a little bit of tension when you first go to administer the rebuke. But that rebuke in the hand of a gracious God, the person receiving that rebuke, he will come to love the man who rebuked him far more than the man who would flatter him with the sweetest words that could possibly be uttered. Why? Because he comes to learn the benefit of the rebuke. If you had cancer, you'd reluctantly desire to see the surgeon, wouldn't you? And no doubt you would go with fear and trembling, and in one sense he's the last person on earth you want to meet. You don't want to go near him. You think about scalpels and body being cut apart and opened up, and you naturally cringe when you think of that. But go through the operation and you appreciate the surgeon, don't you? It's the same idea here. The one who is willing to take out the scalpel and apply it skillfully according to the word of God to deal with the cancer of sin, the one who benefits from that comes to appreciate the one who administered it. Thinking about this whole issue, I think I can honestly say that I have come to love those most in my Christian life who've had the courage to correct me. There's no flattery with these people. They look you in the eye and they tell you it as it is. Great deal of respect and love for people who have had the courage to tell me the truth when perhaps others were telling everybody else about what they thought of things I'd done. Why should we rebuke? Because rebuke is loving, it's winning, it's strengthening. Thirdly, how should we rebuke? You might think we've said a lot, and even enough already. What this is, why we do it. But brethren, we're still not ready to administer rebuke until we come face to face with what the Bible says about how we're to do it. One person writes, it's very hard to accept a rebuke, even a private rebuke. I think we can agree with that. But then he says, it's even harder still to administer a loving rebuke. Think about that for a moment. It's hard to receive a rebuke. I think we all know that. He suggests it's even harder still to administer it. Well, that should make us tread carefully here when we come to how we are to administer rebuke. And of course, the scripture helps us. I want to leave five principles with you to enable you to administer biblical rebuke. First of all, you'll do it humbly. You'll do it humbly. And the best way to find this humility is simply to consider yourself. When you're called to rebuke your brother, you're not coming to harshly condemn them and at the same time commend yourself that you're not like them. But when you look them in the eye to speak, you first looked yourself in the eye. Jesus says in another place, if you go to tell a man about a mote, a speck that he has in his own eye, you better make sure that you don't first have a log in your own. That's not the end of the whole process. You don't go away and you say, well, I've got something in my eye, therefore I can't say anything to this man who's got something in his eye. Jesus says, go away and take it out of your eye first. He doesn't say it's wrong to correct the other person. He says, first of all, you need to look at yourself. If you see someone guilty of some sin, you think I need to rebuke him, and then you sit down, you say, oh dear, I'm guilty of that sin in so many respects myself, then you use that as an opportunity for your own repentance, but you don't stop there. You go to that brother, and with the spirit of humility found in your own repentance, you speak to him about his sin. How does Paul put it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken with a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So in the first example, you see that you're guilty of the same thing in some respects, and you deal with that. In this example, you're not guilty of the same thing, but you know your heart. And when you see what the brother has done, you say to yourself, it could so easily be me. I could be the one in that position. Why? Because I've got just the same kind of heart as him. And that will make you go humbly. A very practical level, you might even tell them this. Look, brother, I'm come to speak to you about this sin. I'm not condemning you. I understand that I have a heart just like you. So prone to the very same things. Administer it humbly. Secondly, administer it quickly. There's a strange experience when it comes to this whole issue of rebuke. Because on the one hand, you're going to be reluctant. Even when you've got everything in place scripturally, you're going to be reluctant. And part of that is good. None of us should run with enjoyment to point out a brother's sin. You read the letters of Paul, you find this. He has to rebuke the churches. He says, this has brought anguish to me and many, many tears. There's a reluctance. But at the same time, you need to act quickly because sin is destructive. And the longer you wait, the more opportunity you give for the deceitfulness of sin to harden the heart. You allow scope for the problem to snowball in its effect because it can very quickly get out of control. And your reluctance, your fear, is giving the potential to this problem to wreak havoc in this person's life. So you need to act quickly. You need to nip it in the bud. We might say the biblical view is one of reluctant haste. You understand that? Reluctant haste. Last week we touched upon it. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today. So you're to do it continually and you're to do it urgently while you have opportunity. While the opportunity is given to you, while the day of grace is given to you, do it quickly. Thirdly, do it gently. Paul says, you who are spiritual are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We might say gentleness. In other words, you don't go in and say, look at you, you wretched sinner. Look what you've done. This brother's wounded. You don't get your steel toe cap spiritual boots on and go and give him a kick right where it hurts. You go gently. Because, brethren, harshness and abrasiveness might make the situation even worse. And you might be the means of hardening the heart of your brother so that he withdraws from you, withdraws from the fellowship of the saints. And when that happens, it's only going to get worse and lead to an even greater danger. So it's a delicate thing. You can be used for good or you can be used for ill. What's the advice of the book of Proverbs here? Well, I'm sure you all know the verse, a soft answer turns away wrath. It ought to govern us when we come to this whole matter of issuing a rebuke. But I love the word picture that's given to us in chapter 25 and verse 15 of Proverbs. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Isn't that wonderful? A soft tongue breaketh the bone. We think the harsh tongue breaks the bone, and it does in a sense. A harsh tongue can rip people apart. We don't want to do that. That's breaking them in a bad way. He says a soft tongue can break them just the way they need to be broken. So you go gently. Fourthly, you rebuke clearly. Gentleness doesn't mean that you tiptoe around the issue in your slippers, not really trying to disturb them. If you have a rebuke to administer, you need to go with that specific purpose. You're not just there to have a smile and a general chat. You may even wish to say before you go, look, I've got something to talk to you about. There's an issue that I really need to deal with. You've offended me in some way. So the person's prepared. That you're not just coming around for a cup of tea. You're going to have a difficult conversation. And then when you get there, you need to have the issue very straight in your mind. The issue needs to be described biblically. You need to show them where they're wrong from the Word of God. You may want to show the potential dangers of that sin as they're described in the Word of God. And having done that, you may wish to have a specific exhortation to them from Scripture. That sounds quite complicated. I'm not saying you have to have a 45-minute speech plan. I'm saying you need to put a bit of thought into it in order that you might deal with the issue as clearly as you possibly can. Just the way the gospel is to be preached. Paul says, I used great plainness of speech. And when that gospel is preached, it's like blowing a trumpet. The trumpet better not give an uncertain sound. The same principle is working when we come to administering rebuke to our brethren. So we do it humbly, quickly, gently, clearly. Finally, we do it prayerfully. You see, there's always the potential when we deal with an issue like this that we're pricked in our conscience to some degree. And so we see a brother sinning and we say, well, you know, I need to do something about that, so I'd pray for them. So you don't gossip or slander, you just pray. Well, that's good, it's a start. But it's wrong to pray and not to act. But at the same time, it's wrong to act and not to pray. It's wrong to act and not to pray. Think about your goal here. You're wanting to see that person recovered. Is it automatic? Is it A plus B equals C? He has sinned. I rebuke. If I do that, hey presto. It's automatic. No, of course not. Anybody who has ever done this will know it. Anybody who's engaged in preaching and administering reproof in preaching will know that it's not just a matter of pointing something out. We need God to act, so we need to ask Him to do it. We need His grace to help so that we don't get things wrong and get in the way of what we're seeking to achieve. We need to pray that God will give us the right attitude toward a fellow sinner and give him the right attitude to the rebuke that we are issuing to him. Well, there's so much that we have to pray for. Lord, give me strength and courage. Lord, give me graciousness of speech. Lord, help me to be clear. Lord, when I speak, grant that your word that I bring would issue in conviction and correction. Restore my brother. Strengthen our relationship. In all things, make it evident that I do this in love. So how do we relate to each other as Christians in the congregation? Last week we saw a very basic introductory point. We exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now we're looking at one particular aspect of that. Giving loving rebuke. Well, next week, God willing, we'll consider what it means to receive that rebuke when it's given. But for now, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.